bet.
This pulpit's up here, isn't it? I remember what Brother Horn preached last year. Preached on Rahab. I believe he did. He mentioned that. Appreciate that message. And, you know, Paul said we groaned on it. We groaned for that change. Appreciate the messages this morning. Mine's going back kind of along the lines of the first two messages. I think in a way, we really... There's some very grave problems in our nation, isn't there? But those are the symptoms and not the disease itself. You know, conservatism, and I am, is not going to bring about the kind of changes we need. Only Jesus Christ. A real commitment, a real submission and obedience to Jesus Christ will ever do that. And I think all of us preachers know and understand that today. Do appreciate the church's invitation for us to come. Love Brother Mark and the work he's done here in these mountains. I've been visiting with Ernest Parks, by the way, regularly. He's back at Abbott's Creek. It's a rehab center, and he's responding to the rehab, I think, very well. I hope that he'll be able to get back home soon, and I know he'd love to be here tomorrow, and I know you'd love for him to be. But I find him in good spirits, and I think he's ready whenever the Lord calls. He's ready when God wants him to come home. Remember his wife Louise in your prayers as well. Thanks to church for the wonderful accommodations. Really been comfortable, enjoyed it. A very nice hotel over there, and I'm telling you, I've been to a lot of hotels, but that's about the prettiest dining room and the best breakfast I've ever had for. In a hotel, so we really appreciate that. Thank you, church, for doing that. I know God will bless you for it. I want to go back to the book of Judges with you this morning. Judges, the 5th chapter, if you will. Judges 5. And let me look at that clock. Okay, I've got to 12:30. Maybe I can speak above your stomach's growling, but I'll do my best. All right, Judges, the 5th chapter. And again, I appreciate all the messages yesterday, last evening, and today. And we just hope God will enable us to be a blessing to you here. Job 5, I'd like to read verses 6 through 11. This is part of Deborah's song as she was used of God to defeat the enemy. Beginning in verse 6, it says, "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through the byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased, and they ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. They choose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among the 40,000 in Israel? My heart is towards the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. Even the righteous acts towards the inhabitants of his villages in Israel, then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates." I want to read one other verse, and actually this thought is mentioned 4 times in this book. Maybe a briefer rendering of it, but I want you to see the very last verse. This is easy to remember when you look at that very last verse. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." I want to bring a message today on the defining marks of the period of the judges. And it's going to be pretty obvious that I intend to draw a parallel between those times and our own. And we can hope that God, as the enemy has come in like a flood, that God will lift up a standard against the enemy. And I love this country. I love America. I'm praying God every day, God save America. Amen. I love my country. I'm a patriot. And I know that we need to get back to God. That's how our nation was founded. Don't you let anybody tell you any different. I've studied my homework. I know that's true. If you want a good series on that, get David Barton. And he is well documented. He can certainly tell you our nation was founded on Christian principles. And it was very disappointing to me for our president to say that we're not a Christian nation. Now, I understand that we are not. Well, I'll tell you what, we're not a Muslim nation. I don't see any of our founders were Muslim, did all that much for the country. So I'm going to say we are a Christian nation. If we're anything, we're certainly that. But I want to look at these defining marks of the periods of the judges, and certainly make application here. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this meeting, this church, this opportunity we've had over the years to come and to minister the Word of God here. Lord, do help us today. Without you, we can do nothing. We can't be a blessing to these people. We're not worthy to start with, not worthy even the least of the blessings, the mercies you showered upon us, and the things you've shown us. But God, if you'll enable us, we might be an encouragement. We might be a wake-up call to Christians in these perilous times in which we live. Father, do help us as we explore the book of Judges and endeavor to draw parallel and make application that, Lord, it might be a help to us in these difficult times in which we live. Forgive us for our sins, and as Brother preached last night, Lord, our silence actually is helping the ungodly. Help us not to be afraid, Lord. We are afraid, but somebody said that courage is fear that said its prayers. Oh God, help us to call upon Thee in these difficult times. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul on his first missionary tour went to Antioch of Pisidia. And there as he was preaching, first to the Jew and to the Gentiles, he reviewing something of their history. And he said this period was 450 years, the period of the judges, 450 years. It began with the conquest of Canaan under Joshua and went right on to the time of Samuel's leadership. It was a period of awful relapses of faith. We can see that they would God would send a deliverer. They're called saviors. And they would return unto the Lord and only to go right back under the bondage of their enemies because of their idolatry and their immorality and their ungodliness. So it's a period of awful relapses of faith, as you can see, but it is a period of astonishing revivals of true religion. And you have what we would say there were the bright, shining triumphs of faith with very limited resources, which makes it remarkable. Shamgar killed, 600 with an ox goad, a pointed stick? I mean, Gideon went against the Midianites with what? Trumpets and pitchers with lamps in them? Samson killed 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass, and Jael, a woman, took a 1/10 spike and killed Sisera, who had 900 chariots of iron. Really, it's a period of, you might say, of astonishing revival of true religion and triumphs of faith over against the backdrop of full-blown idolatry and its deplorable consequences. You might say, have you ever gone into a jewelry store? Rarely have I ever gone into one. But when I did go, I know they will have those gems and their diamonds, and in order to show their brilliance and their full luster, they will have them laid against black velvet, that dark backdrop. When I look at the period of the judges and I see these revivals, I see the wonderful exploits and faith of these judges and people coming out from under the oppression of their enemies, it's kind of like those are people are kind of like gems those in the jewelry store against that dark backdrop. So you have that in the book of the Judges. And we see in the darkest days of their sinful history, we have some of the brightest examples of God's gracious intervention. Listen, Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could learn today? Everyone sitting in this auditorium, if we could learn today that such periods in our own history provide us with an opportunity for glowing demonstrations of unfeigned faith and genuine personal commitment. Do we see our times, are we sitting on our hands? Do we feel like, well, what's the use? The other day I said to a man, are you registered to vote? And I'm asking every one of you, are you registered to vote? He said, well, I'm registered to vote. I'm going to vote. It's going to matter very much. I said, I'd hate to be without it. And just remember, it took a lot of blood, sweat, and tears and the providence of God to give you that freedom. And I think you and I ought to appreciate it.
Amen.
And I plan to vote.
Amen.
And I plan to encourage everybody I can to vote. We do well between now and November, what is the 6th, to encourage every person we know, especially God's people, to be registered and to vote. I'm going to throw that in there. I know you got some material up here that would go along that line, haven't you? So, this is an opportunity. We're here for such a time as this. An opportunity to be committed to Christ, to serve the Lord, and to be faithful. And listen, good Christians and good patriots as well. I love my country. I pray for my country. God save America. I know we don't deserve it, but I'm praying He will anyway. And I hope you are too. Think of as you see this period, this period in the Jewish history, look at our day as an opportunity to shine for God, to serve God, and to stand unashamedly, uncompromisingly. Boy, this has been preached here this morning and last night for the faith once delivered to the saints. In this study, we want to see an overview of the characteristics of this extended period and hopefully to profit by the inspirational acts of these courageous judges or saviors, as they're called. What do we see in this period? What is characteristic of this period? And this is an overview of the entire book of Judges. Number one, the former cooperative efforts of the tribes is replaced by disjointed efforts. The former cooperative effort of the tribes is replaced by disjointed efforts. Remember that under Moses' leadership and under Joshua's leadership, Israel, a solidarity. They fought together. Every battle, they all went into battle. Do you remember one time there they had captured land on the east side of the Jordan from those kings? And Reuben and Gad, that territory was very promising to them. It suited them because they had livestock. And so they went to Moses and they asked that they might have this property on the east side of the Jordan. And Moses got on to them. He said, you're not going to settle down here on this side of the Jordan and your brothers go over into the land of Canaan and fight. Well, if you do that, be sure your sins will find you out. No, we're all going to go together and we're going to fight till we get it all. And then we'll share. Under Moses and under Joshua, there was a concerted effort. They fought almost as it were one man. All the tribes engaged in the battle, you see. It was a cooperative effort. But now what we see in the days of Judges, we would have to call a disjointed effort. And I can show you that in Deborah's song here. And I think you're aware of this, and this is something that really deeply troubles me. We can't get together. It seems we're so divided, and it's been intentional to divide us.
Right.
And the special interest, but couldn't we as citizens of this great republic, and that's what it's supposed to be, not a democracy, this great republic, can't we stand together on some things we believe? Can't we stand in love for our country and hopes for our children and our grandchildren? Can't we stand? You know, we just can't seem to get together. The effort is disjointed at best. Now you see this in this Song of Deborah here. Look at verses 15 through 17 here of this fifth chapter. She said the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley for the divisions of Reuben. Now watch this. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. They were exercised about it. They saw their brethren engaged in this battle. But why did you abide? Why abodest thou among the sheepfold? I got my business to attend to. I got things to, I'm concerned about here. To hear the bleatings of the flocks for the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. They thought about it. They were exercised about it, but they did nothing about it. They sat on their hands while their brothers over here fighting to try to preserve themselves and their property. Notice Gideon abode beyond Jordan. Why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. So we see here, I think there was apathy and worldliness prevented them from participating and prevented this solidarity with their brothers in this conflict, and ultimately there were mutual consequences. There's a disjointed effort. They're not unified. And also, I think you can notice, I believe it's here in verse 23 of this same book, fifth chapter. Notice what it says. Curse ye morose, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. For whatever reasons, they were not involved in this conflict. They were not engaged. Whereas formerly, under Moses and Joshua, they all fought together. Well, it would be wonderful to see our nation unified. To see our churches unified. Amen. As we engage the enemy. You say you might say, well, you know, that was just one period. That was, say, during the days that Deborah was a judge in Israel. But what you find, if you study the book of Judges, this was a pattern. This was something that was common throughout the entire period. I can show it to you. Did you know when Gideon was pursuing those Midianite kings, what was it, Zebah and Zalmunna? And they came to Succoth and Penuel and asked the people to assist them and help them. They said, well, you don't have those kings yet. You haven't captured them yet. And said, we're not going to help you. So you see, Gideon didn't. And of course, he said, when I come back, I'm going to teach you with briars. And I imagine they suffered for that. But anyway, what about during Gideon's fight with the Midianites? There, they didn't have the help of Succoth and Penuel. What about when Jephthah was fighting the Ammonites? The Ephraimites wouldn't help him. The men of Judah didn't aid Samson in his fight with the Philistines. Let me show you a verse here, chapter 15, verse 11. Look at this verse. They didn't help Samson either. If you'll notice that Samson, of course, was up on a mountain here, the rock Etham, and the Philistines, you know, had pitched against Judah and spread themselves there, and they wanted Samson. And look what happened. Look at verse 11 here. It says, and 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etham and said to Samson, listen to this, I'm just serious swining. Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. They weren't ready to help Samson at all. They were ready to turn him over to the enemy. They had accepted defeat. They were kissing their chains. Didn't expect anything else. And so they just let the enemy have his way. And of course, Samson submitted to them with the promise they wouldn't fly upon him. And we know how the story goes here. The point here is we can see the paralyzing effects of conformity to the world. These people were not with Samson. They had accepted defeat. I hope that none of us here, I want you to tell you this. I know as far as people say, well, the evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. Well, I understand that. But I don't know about you. I intend to fight it down to the very end by the grace of God. Fight it all the way.
Amen.
And do you know you have a moral obligation to fight against evil? The book of Titus says their mouths must be stopped because they subvert whole houses. How do you do it? With the Word of God. With the Word of God. We have a responsibility. So I don't want people, I just don't like to hear this, you know, well, that's the way it's going to go, and just don't act like that they in concerned about. I think we ought to fight. Fight evil and ungodliness all the way. All the way. That's the way I feel about it. But all of Israel, one thing about it, they all united, if you remember, for the destruction of the tribe of Benjamin because of the atrocities were committed down in Gibeon. And brother, what you was preaching on this morning, Brother Lawrence, that the city there was full of immoral perversion and ungodliness. People came to the door just as it did in Sodom. And when they found out, when the tribes found out what was done there, they joined, and all of them together joined and almost destroyed the tribe of Benjamin down to about 600 men. You can read it here in chapter 20 and verse 8. Look at what it says here. Chapter 20 and verse 8. It says, and all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will any of us turn into his house. They were as one man when they were nearly destroyed the tribe of Benjamin. So we can, here's the point, brethren. United we stand. Whether we're talking about in our churches, whether we're talking about in our nations, united we stand. Divided we fall. You've got to realize, and it's been mentioned here this morning, I appreciate it, Chick-fil-A's fight is your fight. Do you remember what Mordecai said to Esther? Look, you're a Jew. And don't think just because you're living in a palace and enjoying this prestige that you're going to be spared when this decree is carried out and all the Jews are destroyed. You're a Jew. Do you remember what he said to her? Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther, their fight is your fight. You see, not some kind of disjointed effort, but a concerted effort, a cooperation. You see, is what was needed there. Arizona's fight. You're not a border state, but Arizona's fight is our fight. Amen. I am sick that the Justice Department and this regime could actually go against American citizens and join the enemy. Amen. It tears my heart out. It grieves me. But listen, brethren, you can sit over here in West Virginia. I can sit in North Carolina and ignore all this. But you understand, their fight is your fight. And Chick-fil-A's fight is your fight. I was glad what happened in Wisconsin. I knew that fight was my fight too. That was a great thing happened there. Amen. On that recall vote. If you remember. If you hear the IRS is going after the Tea Party, understand that. That fight is your fight. They're coming after you. How many thousands have they hired to do what Judge Roberts is calling a mama tax now to collect all that? What you see in the days of the judges was what that formerly they had fought together. Now there's a disjointed effort, and Deborah had to complain that some of the people didn't even bother to come up. They were too busy doing this, that, or the other in their business. They didn't have time. You'll have time when you sit in prison and look across the room there to your brother. You'll have time when it comes down to that. By the way, do you understand that what's happening to Christians all over the world, if you even bother to read about it? I do. I support VOM, Voice of the Martyrs. I don't mind telling you, they're helping Christians all over the world. Do you realize all the Christians that are being slain and murdered and ill-treated all over the world? That's your fight. They're your brothers and sisters. Read Hebrews 13. As though you were bound with them. We've got to understand that. When you had the Revolutionary War, Washington had a very small percentage of the population of the colonies to help him in the War of Independence. I heard one time, you can correct me, you probably know, Randy, about 3%.
About 3%. Can you imagine that?
3%! The others were kissing their chains and afraid of Britain and accepted defeat. And Washington had 3%. And I'll tell you something, brothers. You may not appreciate what you've got in America. God gave us that. God gave you that freedom. I'm confident of that in His providence. But I tell you, you better realize there was men who had, they were wealthy men that signed the Declaration of Independence that lost everything they had, pouring their money into arms and to uniforms and everything but a soldier, and ended up being poor men. For you to have this freedom and for me to have this freedom to stand here and preach today. I guess you know by now, I'm a Christian, yes, but I'm a patriot too, and I don't mind telling you. I am. And I don't mind preaching it. I do. Another thing I want you to see here is that divine attributes are replaced by humanistic relativism. You say, what are you talking about? Well, you remember that verse I read just a moment ago? You can read it in 17:6, 18:1, 19:1. Look at 21:25 again. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What's that saying? What it's saying here, there was no acknowledgement of absolutes. How absolute do you want it? One faith, one Lord, and one baptism. There are absolutes. Amen. Relativism is that you make your own reality. That it's up to you to decide according to your emotional feelings or whatever may be your criteria that as to what's right or wrong. Didn't the devil say, you shall be as God, knowing good and evil? Have you ever thought about it this way? You shall be as God, and you can decide what's good and evil. Have you ever thought about it that way? You shall be as God, and you can determine what is good and evil. I think that's what it means there. So we have, during the days of the judges, there was no authority, and every man did whatever was right in his own eyes as a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And today we have I had a report came from American Family Association or one of these organizations. And it was telling about the young people in particular. It's not just young people. I'm not picking on them. But the percentage of young people that really believe in absolutes was shocking. It was frightening. I mean, the percentage was way down. I know it was either lower or 10%, between 10 and 15%. That made all their decisions as to what they were going to do and how they related to people was based on feelings and not on the authority of God's Word. One thing that has been preached in this conference is the authority of God's Word. And I appreciate that all the messages have been along that line. Reason here was verses thus saith the Lord, and chaos and confusion reigned. When you read the book of Judges, some of the most outlandish things that you can conceive of happened during the days of Judges. Now, I'm not going to go into it. But some of the most outlandish. And the man cut up his concubine in 12 pieces and sent a piece to each one of the tribe. Boy, it got their attention. And that's when they almost destroyed the tribe of Benjamin. But the outlandish things that happened during the days of the judges, and that's because there was no authority, there was no standard, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Man digs a hole that he can't escape from apart from real repentance and divine intervention. The psalmist said, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and establish my goings. You know this is true today, don't you? They don't even want... I'm ashamed of myself. I used to watch Donnie Hall. What was his name? Donahue. I used to watch that stuff. And you know, they'd be discussing any issue. Well, a lot of people hold this opinion, you know. Well, they did in Noah's day. About 8 of them. And listen, there was about 1,760 years of history from Adam to Noah, so there was likely billions of people on the earth. There is no strength in numbers. The wicked can go join hand in hand, but they're not going to go unpunished. But you and I might hurt real bad before they do. God does take care of them. Listen, I know people all over the world, what they're saying, they probably think they're already in the tribulation. What some of these Christians are going through right now, you could wonder how it could be any worse. I wish you would read, brethren, as much as you can on what's happening to Christians all over the world to broaden your concept of things, to open your eyes up. The purest Christianity is not here in America, my church or yours. It's over there. In places like even North Korea, believe it or not. Or in Iran. Some of these countries, the purest. I see their commitment and I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed of myself. I wonder what I'm made of. Well, what would I do under similar circumstances? Would I stand? I wonder. We're living in days when men hate the Word of God. And they don't even want it brought into the conversation. They don't want Christianity to be in the marketplace of ideas at all, in the public arena at all. Isn't that what's happening? Brother Paul talked about, silence. Well, they hold down the truth. Kata, the prefix there. They hold down the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress it. They want to silence us. They don't want any competition. That's what we've got. And it's because, we don't, the absolutes, every man does what's right in his own eyes. All right, the final thing here, and our time's almost up. The deliberate, and I want you to go back to the fifth chapter, the deliberate reduction of resources for survival and security. We're talking about the characteristics of the days of the judges. Number one, the former cooperative effort during Moses and Joshua's day of the tribes is replaced by a disjointed effort. Secondly, divine absolutes are replaced by humanistic relativism. And thirdly and finally, deliberate reduction of resources for survival and security. Look at verses 6 through 11 again there in the fifth chapter. We see the enemy's cruel methods of subjugation and control. We see it here. They're reduced to where they can't do anything. Now let's see what it says. Look at verses 6 through 11. Shamgar, in the days of Shamgar, what did he have to fight with? An ox goad. Why? Because it's like it was in Saul and Jonathan's day. There was no smith in the land that could make tools and weapons because they got them out of the land. They had to borrow a file to even sharpen their garden tools. Go back and read it in 1 Samuel 13. They didn't have nothing to fight with. You look on down, the highways were unoccupied. Travelers walked by the byways. Man, they were feared. When Gideon, what was he doing? He was hiding when he thrashed his grain because the marauders would come in and steal it. And later down here, in verse 11, it says there was a noise of archers in places drawing water. You couldn't even go to the well to get some water without the enemy shooting arrows at you. So, you see the conditions that Deborah talks about here in this fight. Look at verse 8. Was there a shield or a spear seen among the 40,000 in Israel? If they had it, they didn't have the courage and resolve to fight with it. But I don't think it's what it was. They didn't have it. The enemy made sure they don't have it. Under the pretense of protecting the people, Hitler took away all their weapons. I want you to know something. I'm almost mad. I'm Second Amendment to the bone.
Amen.
I am, brother. Our founding fathers had already experienced, and they knew that the weapons they had was not just for personal protection, to protect their property. It was to protect them against an oppressive government. The Japanese said, we couldn't come in America on foot. Said, every American got a gun. They take your guns, brothers and sisters, and they're going to walk over you like you ain't there. We got a president and his secretary of state over there at the UN trying to form some treaties, arms to protect us. I like what one girl said. We need protection from you. That's what we need. You see here that the enemy just disarmed them. They fixed it where they couldn't fight back, and they could have their way with them. There was a deliberate reduction of the resources for survival and security. It was deliberate. Our president and his folks are not friends of the Second Amendment. In fact, they're not friends of anything, it seems, that I love and admire and cherish. I'm going to vote. But I tell you what, I'll write in my neighbor's dog Fido before I vote for Obama. I'm telling you, I mean that. You haven't done your homework if you don't know what shaped this man's life and why his agenda is what it is. You're asleep. But as I say that, we're like salt that's lost its savor, aren't we? What do? You cast it out in the street and people walk on it. So, when I say something about the governor, about our leaders, and about the conditions, I realize, God help us, we've got... Wherewithal shall it be salted? If we don't respond, if we don't act, where is it going to be salted? What kind of responsibility does that place upon us? The deliberate reduction of resources for survival and security. Brethren, I want to tell you something. This may not sound like Christianity somehow. We need our arms. We need our arms. And you better fight for that. You better not sit on your hands. Oh, well, the Lord will protect me. Well, He can. Does God ever use means? Of course He does. Let me give you an example. Ephesians 2:10. We don't quote 8 and 9. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God before ordained. But you walk in. We're all talking about, well, we was before ordained to be the children of God. You were foreordained to walk. Amen. In righteousness. That was foreordained too. God is a God of means. He uses human agency. He uses His word to call men out of darkness into His marvelous light. This was the characteristics of the days of the judges. Raising the red flags. Do you see any parallels? Do you see anything? I think God help us to wake up. Wake up. I'd be remiss if I didn't say something here towards the end of this message. Thanks be unto God for the unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God that He sent a deliverer. By the name Jesus means deliverer. He shall save His people from their sins. But understand, that's people all over this globe. Christianity is global. All over this globe. There's 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. I pray to God they come out of the woodwork November the 6th. Thanks be unto God who sent His deliverer, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, into a dark, dismal, immoral, violent, ungodly world to save us from the greatest of enemies.
Amen.
Thank God He bound the strong man and spoiled his house. And that's the hope I have today. My hope is not really... as much as I want to see it change, I'm wanting hope and change. My hope is God Almighty will have mercy on us.
Amen.
Send us a deliverer. You know, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, but we need men and women that'll stand in these difficult times. It's your fight. You better realize it's your fight. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. God, we're so pathetically unworthy of anything. This country has killed millions of babies. This country has put filth and pornography all over the information world, all over the internet and the televisions. this country is as sympathetic with that which is an abomination to you. God, we're full of greed and ungodliness. We don't have anything to bargain with, that's for sure. We don't have anything. We're bankrupt. And we're not talking about that multi-trillion dollar deficit. There's a horrible spiritual deficit. God, help me as a pastor to see this. God, I need help. We need help, Lord. We're asleep. We're sitting on our hands. We don't have no fight in us. We've accepted defeat. Oh, God, give us grace to repent of that. And help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Ashamed of the Lord Jesus. The church at Ephesus wasn't worried about offending anyone when they tried those who said they were apostles and found them to be liars. And Jesus said, I hate the doctrines and deeds of the Nicolaitans. God, help us to take a stand, having done all to stand, because we ask it in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Let's have a song. Cut it off.